Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
This is what it's all about, isn't it? It's about seeing people come to Jesus. It's about raising children up to know the Lord. It's about making commitments to live our lives for the Lord before other people. Woo! Okay, we got to get to the scripture. Our scripture passage today comes from Matthew chapter 2. Starting at verse 1, we're going to read through verse 12. Okay, so let's read this passage together. If you have your Bibles, open them up. If not, use your phone, your device, whatever you have. It's not going to be up on the screens today, so listen carefully. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Yeah, right. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they turned to their country by another route. All right. So, this passage is the passage where we get our tradition of gift giving, right? And so I saw this cartoon, I just couldn't resist. Just to be perfectly clear. The gifts are for both your birthday and Christmas, Jesus, okay? They're a little bit big, okay? So I want you to be careful about that. So this is where we get our gift giving. And some gifts that we get at Christmas time are things that have to come in pairs, right? Like socks. These are my Star Trek socks. And they have to come in pairs. I mean, one sock is not any good, right? The other foot's going to get cold. And so we need to have both pairs. And as I looked at this passage afresh, I saw that there are several pairs in this passage that tie it together. And I want us to contemplate these three pairs of ideas as a means to guide us through this passage and see what God has to say to us through it. The first of those pairs is two kinds of navigation. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who had been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." There are two ways to arrive at a destination. The first and the oldest is to orient yourself. This is the oldest form of finding direction, isn't it? The sun rises in the east. All of us who have been at the Kirk for a long time know that that is the east wall, Why? Because if you've ever sat in those seats, the sun rises and shines down in your eyes and you can't see anything, right? So we're always oriented when we come into this room because we know that is the east. The sun tells us where the east is and it sets in the west and we know that that is the west. If you're in at nighttime, if you look up at the sky, you see the brightest star, and that's the North Star because it always appears in the northern sky. And that's how we can orient ourselves. If you have a compass, you know that the needle of that compass always points north, and it helps us to orient ourselves. This is what the Magi had. They had a star. It was a special star. But it was just a star to orient them and point them in the right direction. This is confirmed by the fact that when they got to Jerusalem, they had to go to the palace of King Herod and ask for directions, right? So they went to the king and they said, "Where is the king? Where is this king going to be born?" They needed more specific directions. So the second way to arrive at a destination is specific directions. Like a map or a GPS will give you those kinds of specific directions. In the case of Herod, it was the chief priest that came to Herod and told him, right? Herod asked, "Where will the child be born? Where do our prophecies say that this great king will be born?" And the chief priests said, "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So the scriptures, the prophecies, gives us the exact location, the exact town where Jesus would be born. It's this little hamlet in Judah called Bethlehem, 6 miles from Jerusalem. We knew exactly because God revealed exactly where it would be. He also reveals a little bit of the nature of this king and his kingdom. He will come as a shepherd of the people of Israel and all that that entails. Just as in navigation, we have two ways to pursue God. The first orients us towards God and toward what is good. And there are various ways that that happens. We call this, in theology, we call this general revelation. We have the creation. The book of Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And so when we look at the creation, when we look at the amazing intricacies of the human body, we look at these two little girls that came out of their mother and they're perfect and all of their parts are in the right place and they're beautiful and you can't help but see the hand of a designer. Amen? And when you look at the sky and you look at the mountains and you stand on the beach and you look at the power and the vastness of the ocean, you can't help but know that there is a God who designed all of this. The heavens declare the truth that there is a God. There is also an internal witness within us in the quiet of the night. When we're laying in our beds, no matter how far we are from God, there's something inside that says that God exists. The book of Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says that we try to suppress that truth with our unrighteousness. We try to push that truth down, but the fact is the truth is there. God has placed within us a knowledge of Him and it focuses, it turns us toward God. It points us north. There's also circumstances. Because we believe that God is sovereignly involved and God is not passive. God is pursuing us. And so He's constantly nudging us toward Him. Different things happen in our lives that cause us to turn to God, that cause us to question, that cause us to think about God. And so all of these things can lead us toward the Lord. If you're paying attention, if you're lost in a forest or at sea and you pay attention, you can orient yourself, can't you? If you're in the forest, you look for moss growing on the side of the tree, right? We always told that when you were in the Boy Scouts or whatever, right? Moss always grows on the north side of the tree. And so you can orient yourself. There are certain things. If you're paying attention, you can figure out the right direction. But that right direction won't necessarily get you to your destination. Just like the Magi, we need specific directions. And those specific directions come from what we call special revelation. They come from the Word of God. And God is revealing Himself in the world. He's revealing Himself in time and history so that we might know Him. The mystery of the exact location of Jesus' birth could only be revealed by the voice of God through the prophets. There was no other way that anyone could know that this child would be born in Bethlehem except that God would reveal it. And God did reveal it. And hundreds of years before, He told a prophet who wrote it down, and it was there in the record waiting to be discovered. General revelation can point us to God. It can point us to the existence of God, but it's only through the Bible that we can know God. It's only through the Bible that we can understand the depth of His love for us, the nature of His character, and the truth of His salvation through Jesus Christ. That only comes through the Scriptures. Amen? So there are two kinds of navigation. Both are important. But ultimately, they point us to the Bible. The second kind, the second pair that I'd like to talk about is two kinds of travelers. This is really a story about travelers. Remember the famous hymn, right? Fields and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, right. We sang it this morning in the first service. I'm not going to sing it for you. But I always question, what is more? Besides the town that sits between Oklahoma City and Norman. Amor is a grassy highland and mostly in England. Anyway, it's a story about travelers, isn't it? The song points it out. These guys traveled from far away. We don't know exactly where they came from, but we know that they came from somewhere in the east and they traveled a great distance seeking the Lord. There are two kinds of travelers in this story, two different types of travelers. One is the traveler who seeks truth, and the other is the traveler who seeks power. Two kinds of travelers. The Magi were travelers who were seeking truth. Somehow they know that this celestial event indicates the birth of a king. How they got directed toward the Jews and Jerusalem is not clear. It doesn't tell us in the text. But we know that they understand that something powerful has happened. A great ruler has been born, and it's been born out. The heavens have declared it. And so they go looking for the truth of who this king is. They want to know who the king is. They go to great lengths to find him. They travel from far away. They spend a lot of money. They go at great cost with all their camels and all their servants and all their people and their soldiers and whatever else they brought with them in order to find this great truth. It cost them a great deal. They were on a mission to discover what was true. The second traveler is Herod the Great. Now, you have to know a little bit about Herod the Great. He was Herod, but he wasn't really great. He was a terrible, terrible, terrible man. He was the illegitimate king of the Jews. I say illegitimate because he wasn't even a Jew. He was an Idumean. He was from a tribe of people who lived to the south of the Jews. He wasn't even Jewish. So that means he couldn't be of the family of David. That means he is an illegitimate king. And he was not accepted by the people. And he knew it. And the people knew it. And they feared him. And he feared the people. Herod was a mess. Herod married the daughter of a prominent family, the Hasmonean family, who are a family of priests, in order to have legitimate heirs so that people would accept him as king and accept his children as the future kings of Jerusalem. But he was so paranoid that he sent assassins to kill those two sons in Rome before they ever could take his place on the throne. He was a nut job. Okay? And he was afraid of someone taking away his power, even if it was his own sons. So, when Jesus shows up on the scene, when these magi appear, he wants to seek Jesus. But he doesn't want to seek him to worship him, like he said. He seeks Jesus to kill him because he sees Jesus as a threat to his throne. That's the problem. As in the Christmas story, there are two kinds of travelers in this world. Most travelers seek power. They want to sit on the throne of their lives. They want to sit on the throne of their lives. Back to my Star Trek socks. I was a big Trekkie when I was a kid, back when that was the only thing on TV, if you like science fiction. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool if you were Captain Kirk to sit in the chair? The captain's chair in the middle of the bridge of the Enterprise, and you were in control, and you were the one who called the shots. But other people want to be in that chair. King Herod wanted to sit on that chair. He didn't want anyone to take that chair away from him. That was the throne. And he wanted to be on the throne. And all of us want to be on the throne of our life. We want to control our lives. We want to make all the decisions that pertain to our lives. We want to be like Herod, we want to have power over our lives. Most people are looking for this. And when they're confronted with the existence of Jesus, their only desire is to destroy him. Either destroy him through rejection or through scoffing or through anger or through indifference. But they don't want him to compete with them for a spot on the chair, the command chair, the throne of their lives. What about you? Who's sitting on your throne? Who's sitting in the command chair of your life? But there are a few people like the Magi who are seekers of truth. They've been paying attention. They really want to know who the king is. They've seen the evidence all around. They've been watching the heavens. They've been looking at the created order. They've been looking at all of the evidence that's been stacking up, and they know that someone great is coming, and they want to be there, and they want to worship, and they want to follow this king that is coming. They are looking for truth. Are you a seeker of truth? Are you looking for truth? Are you determined? Are you honest? Are you listening to the evidence that God is putting before you? What kind of traveler are you? Look up. The star is shining. Look at the Bible. The Bible is declaring the truth about Jesus Christ. Will you hear it? Will you listen to the evidence? Accepting Jesus in your heart is not the end of the seeking of truth that happens in our lives. Because once we find the baby Jesus in the manger, once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the challenge is to continue to follow him, right? Is to continue to get ourselves off of the chair and off of the throne of our lives. And continue to follow Jesus and allow him to sit on the throne of our lives. To allow him to be the king instead of us to be the king of our own affairs. This is what God is calling us to. He wants to lead us out of our selfishness, out of our desire to control ourselves and our own lives, and into his kingdom of humility and sacrifice and ultimately joy. The final pair that I want to talk about in this passage has to do with the treasures. There are two kinds of treasures. It says the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. I want you to think about this for a minute. This is such an amazing scene because in spite of what we've all been told, in spite of the manger scene with the shepherds on one side and the magi on the other, the magi come later. They're in a house, and we know that the star appeared maybe up to 2 years earlier than their arrival in Jerusalem, because Herod is going to execute the children 2 years and under. So let's say the kid is a year, maybe 18 months old. Well, what is an 18-month-old like? They got a diaper on. They're a toddler. They're wandering around the house. They're playing with their toys on the floor, right? That's the Jesus they came to worship. This Jesus was not sitting in a palace. He was in a humble home. He had none of the trappings of a king. There was no pedigree behind him that indicated that he was going to be anything other than a normal little child. Now imagine the scene. These magi arrive. We don't know how many there were. Well, traditionally, we say three because there are three gifts, right? But there could have been a whole bunch of them. The magi show up with all their camels and with all their soldiers and with all their... And this little kid's eyes are probably this big, as well as Mary and Joseph, right? There's camels outside. And these guys, all dressed with their pointy hats, they get off their camels and they come into the house and they see this little baby sitting on the floor with a diaper, and they bow down and they worship him. The first treasure that they give is their worship. Isn't that amazing? What incredible faith they demonstrate by worshiping this child. It's the same faith that we have to demonstrate when we come to Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we don't know what he's going to do for us. He's just a story in a book. He's just a little baby. What we know about him is about like that little baby sitting there on the floor in a diaper playing with Legos. That's it. We don't know anything else. But yet, will we believe the evidence like the Magi? And then will we be humble enough to bow down and worship? That's what God's calling us to do. That's the first gift we give to the Lord, is our faith, our belief, and our humility. The second treasure was what they had brought. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the three big gifts. Why those three things? Many people have speculated. Would the gold represent his kingship, and the frankincense represent his priesthood, and the myrrh represent his death? There's all kinds of thoughts about these kinds. I'm not going to talk about that today. What I'd like us to focus on is these gifts probably represent the most valuable exports or products that were produced in the lands that these men came from. So they brought what was valuable to them, and they presented it to the Lord. They brought what was special in their country, and they brought it to Jesus, and they laid it at his feet. Charlie Geiger, who's right over here. Charlie's right over here. Where's Charlie? Right over there. She makes the most incredible toffee. And if I was just thinking about it, I was thinking about if Charlie was one of the wise, one of the magi, I want to say wise men, one of the wise persons, and she were to come, she would take the best that she has and she would give it to the Lord. And it would probably be this toffee. And I'm telling you what, Jesus would have been thrilled with this stuff. It is amazing. It's like addictive. Anyway, she sells it, just a crass commercial. But anyway, it's really, really good. What is your toffee? What is your toffee? What do you produce? What comes from you? Maybe you're a leader. Maybe you have been a leader in your occupation, in your career, and you have incredible leadership gifts. I tell you what, we need leaders in the kingdom of God. Have you noticed we're busy around here? There's all kinds of stuff happening. We need leaders to leverage their leadership abilities here in this church, in our community, for the Lord. Maybe God has given you the ability to amass wealth. Maybe you are just really good at it. Well, use what God has given you for the kingdom. Maybe that's the gold that you're to give. Maybe you might say, well, I don't have anything. All I have is maybe a little bit of time to pray. Well, we need your prayers. See, God has given all of us resources. What are the resources that characterize you? What are you known for? What are you good at? Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Now, what did Jesus and Mary and Joseph do with these three extravagant gifts? Do you think they put them away? They put them in a safe deposit box in the Bethlehem National Bank until Jesus was old enough to go to college? I don't think so. Because we know from the story that immediately Jesus and Mary and Joseph were in grave danger and they had to flee to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill them. And so most probably these gifts that were given, these gifts that were so important, that were so valuable, were used to pay for their own, for their survival, for the survival of Jesus and his family during that time. So what is God going to use your gifts to do? Is he going to use your gifts to advance his kingdom in some special way? You don't know, but God does. And he's going to leverage what you have so that the kingdom of God will continue. That's what he did with the gifts of the wise men. This is an incredible story. These are shadowy figures in the Bible. We don't know much about the wise men, but they leave us an amazing example to follow in the Christian life. As we enter this Christmas season, let's be the right kind of travelers. We're looking for the truth. And let us give our gifts. Not receive gifts. Not give gifts just to our family. But think, what, God, have you asked of me? What gift do I have to lay at the feet of my Savior? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are good and that you have blessed us in so many ways. That you've given us good gifts that we have been able to use for our own blessing, to bless our families and to bless the people around us. But Lord God, you're asking us to give those gifts to you. May we do it in faith, knowing that you will multiply them and use them to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.